in my heart since I went to Sweden and then coming back. Yeah, so Chin and Gladys went there first. Just a brief his outline. Yeah, just a brief outline. Chin and Gladys went there first a week before us, and then I think Chin had some time with a Chinese church there and also a ministry in Gothenburg. And then subsequently then we joined. Then subsequently we joined them the week, the next week. And we found ourselves in Gothenburg for just a day, which we then went for a meeting in Gothenburg, and then we moved on to Halmstad. And that was where we spent most of our time, for the three of us in Halmstad in a church called Cornhill. And it's been there for very, very long, if I'm not wrong. It's for many, many years now. So that was basically where we were, just between Gothenburg and Halmstad, that's all. So when I first arrived in Sweden, it was a... It was a very prim and proper country. Everything seems to be in place. Nothing like here. The traffic seems to be in place. Everything just seems to be just right at the dot. Very organized. Everything is taken care of. Social welfare, people, it's all taken care of. And but what really... immediately when we landed, I guess it's the same for all of us, was the sense that we got with regards to the spiritual climate of that nation. Then I began to see and actually realize that there's actually a correlation between how advanced a nation is, or how prim and proper a nation is, and where the spirituality or the spiritual state of a nation is, like, meaning if when there is just so much advancement, when the government is so in place, everything, the system is just so in place, there is somehow something that is compromised. In this case, moral standards are compromised, spirituality is compromised, and in the end, God is compromised in the nation. And it's really heartbreaking to see how a nation that is so intact, but something at the very core of the nation, which is God, should be God, is just absent. And I begin to reflect also of our nation, and it's the same thing. What is missing is God at the very center. So when I was there, it was, I remember somebody said that you guys have to move in a family because it's more powerful. I can't remember who said that. That really struck me because I don't think it was a family thing that probably the brother or the sister meant. Because when I was there, as much as we were a family, I saw myself being part of the body of Christ, over there to bear the work. I guess when you're, because when I see you're looking at me like that, you may not really have a clue of what I'm saying. But that's the problem. That is really the problem, because I do not know how many of you identified with what Eugene prayed just now. But that's the failure of the church today. That we come, we sit down, we listen to the word, and we leave. I told Eugene one thing that struck me the most, the word that was just ringing in my ears was the word bearing. So many of us, when we listen to the word, we don't bear the word. So like when Pastor Wong goes to a nation to speak the word, more than just the word that was spoken, it's whether or not the people actually bore the word. He can come and speak a million times. If the hearts of men, it's not in a place to receive and bear the word, then what's the point? And I think that is very much lacking in all of us. I would say, I wouldn't generalize it, I'll probably say in me, that when I went there, I realized that although I wasn't the one preaching, although I wasn't the one speaking, but I bear equal responsibility, if you understand what I'm trying to say, because we were sent and we are part of the body. And whether or not you have been called to be a preacher, a pastor, a teacher, whatsoever your role that you have been called into, we bear the same responsibility as the body of Christ. And it's very important that we have to understand it now, especially in our generation here today in our churches. I know all of us come from different churches. This is not a church, but when we go back to our local churches, when the word is spoken, are we as identified? Are we bearing the word when the word is spoken to us? So the failure of the church today is that we don't. So when we don't, how can we know God? And when we don't know God, how can we know His heart? And when we do not know His heart, how can we know His burdens? That is why it has become a very self-centered Christianity that we live in. Okay, when we come to church, we want things for ourselves. We want to listen the word just for ourselves. There is no graduation. There is no escalation. Coming into a place where we can bear the work together, where we can bear the church together. It is not only on the shoulders of our pastors and our leaders, but it's on our shoulders to bear it, you know. You can be, it's part of our body now. You can be the hand, you can be the leg, you can be the mouth, but every part plays a role. But you see, we don't. And I left Sweden with really a hard cry, crying for our nation back here, that over and above also crying for the nation of Sweden, but more so our own nation here. We have you come here every Tuesday, don't be in a place of complacency. Don't be in a place where you take for granted that, oh, there is a next Tuesday, there is going to be a word given, and then you listen and then you leave. That is not how it's meant to be. That is not how a church is meant to be. And always bear in mind that you are part of a body. So when I saw the responses of the people in Sweden, it broke me, because just one word that was given, and they were flooding to the altar. Pastor Wong opened the time for prayer, and everybody just, actually 3/4 of the church just went in front. They were just so hungry for the word, just so hungry for truth. And do we, being here in our churches, do we have the same hunger? Do we have the same thirst? If we don't, then I plead with you that you ask God to give you that hunger and that thirst. Because this faith is not your own. This faith is not meant to serve your own ends. But it's meant to serve Him. It's meant to serve the brother and the sister beside you. It's meant in the further than just within these four walls to serve the nations of the world. I know it may seem a very big picture, like, heck, I'm sitting here on this chair in PJ, why are you telling me about Sweden? But that's the magnitude of God. That's the magnitude of God's plans, God's purposes, God's workings in the nations. Just so you know, He's not only working here, but every corner of the world. He's not only working here in your life, but He's working every corner of the world. And again, like I say, we bear the responsibility, we bear the burden of being in His body, of being His body. So, I mean, I'm just going to leave you with an urge to ask God to, and I'm so praying this for myself too, widen your capacity, give you, if anything, shoulders to bear His work, shoulders to bear His purposes. You may think that, yeah, who am I? I'm just like here doing nothing. I came back from such a great trip, a remarkable trip, and I came back to my job and going back to Kuala Pila, and yeah, it's like so insignificant. But I mean, every moment is counted lah. Every moment it's accounted for. The way you live, the way you speak, the way you carry yourself, the way you seek God, everything is accounted for lah. And it's not meant to be, we're not meant to live carelessly. Yeah, we're not meant to waste moments lah. Because God can come through at any point, at any moment. And will I go back to Sweden? I mean, God willing in his timing. But more than just going back there for just another trip, anywhere for that matter, any nation, or even just across the street, or you know, any state in Malaysia for that matter. But really, what's more important is not meeting the needs out there, but just really wanting what God wants, not only for our lives, but for the lives of others. Yeah. Thank you.
Good evening, brothers and sisters as well. Oh, it was really good, Eunice. Yeah, you did really well. So it's hard to be the second speaker when the first speaker was so good. So. But yeah, I'm in agreement, and my heart is in agreement with everything that Eunice said regarding the spiritual climate of the country and just what we sense as a family. And I mean, one-on-one, I'll probably tell you, you know, specifically what we did, and, you know, the trip, the sights and everything. So I don't want to stand up here and just tell you the things I can tell you in person. So I want to get into the more essential and the more spiritual aspect of things. And one of the best things about this trip, I think, to start off, is that we had moments together as a family to just talk and to just communicate and share our hearts and just interact and engage about what we were going through, what we were sensing, what we were feeling. And it was amazing because, as you all know, we've shared this a bit with you all, that you know, this new work that we have here came off the back of, you know, a crisis, so to speak, you know, an ending and a death of our old work, our previous work. And I think coming into the trip, that still weighed on us. I think the magnitude of it, the immensity of it, was still very much at the back of our minds. And I mean, it didn't weigh on us per se, in that, you know, it's over. It's been a year almost, but it's still there, you know. And I think when you have a trip like that, it brings back those things. And as Eunice said so aptly just now, that we don't have a church to go back to share with and to bear our hearts with. And I really sensed a difference this time, because it does make a difference when you have a body with you, back home waiting for you, praying for you, thinking about you. But this time, and I think my dad said this to me one time, he said, I felt very lonely, and I think I knew what he meant. There was a sense of loneliness, you know, when we were there, that it was just us. I mean, it's good to have your family, but it's supposed to be a body. It's supposed to be a church to support you, to pray for you, to intercede for you, to uphold you when you are in a trip like that. Because it's not a holiday, brothers and sisters, just so you know, that you didn't go there in anticipation of a break or a holiday. It was a spiritual work. It was a matter of meeting people, engaging with people, and then, of course, sensing what the Lord was doing. So that was something that I think all of us carried. I think as we conversed just amongst ourselves, we were thinking about we were mentioning names, specific names of our old work, of the previous church. We were thinking about them. We were, you know, it just weighed heavily on us. And that made me to realize that we are truly not made for ourselves. We are not made for ourselves. We were not created to be self-consuming, to be self-dependent, that our lives were made for one another. we were made for Him first, but then we were made for each other, and that's so true, saints. And so that was something that I think even still now I'm going through, just having to take it all in and process it and try to understand. But the wonderful thing also that while we were going through such a period of ruminating and having that heaviness somewhat, there was also the sense that things were moving, things were happening. We were also rejoicing to know that the Lord is working in the nations. And I think this was also in tandem with what we were sensing in Sweden, because one of the things I noticed about the local people in Sweden, the Swedes, and I shared this with my family as well, was that, as Eunice also again said, that they were spiritually dead. The moment you enter that country and you try to sense and you try to pick up the pulse of the country, it's very hard to pick it up. It's very hard to sense any spiritual inkling. So in a sense, it's a spiritual climate that is non-existent. It's a country that is, although has Christian foundations, has left the Christian spirit. So I was telling some of my friends, I said, when they came back, they asked me, so how was Sweden and everything? And these were Christian friends. And I said, I told them it's a society that is conducive to human goodness. It's a country that is conducive to human life. But in midst all of this, the center is no longer God. The center is man. The center is, what can we do to benefit mankind? What can we do to better man's life? And it was so clear, because when Chin and Pastor Wong was preaching, he was preaching about the kingdom. He was emphasizing that. And that was exactly what was missing in that country. That it wasn't a bad country. It wasn't an evil country. It wasn't a country that was corrupt or wicked or filthy or in any way disturbing. You know, it was a great country. It was a peaceful country. It's one of the most organized countries in the world. But yet, what is it that is so wrong at the very core and the center of that country? It's the kingdom. It's the kingdom of God that is not at the center of its pursuits, at the center of its endeavor. And that goes the same for us, brothers. You can have all your life sorted out. You can have everything organized, you know, in every way. You can have the best of life. You can be in the best of countries. But if you lose God's center, if you lose God's will, you've lost everything. You may have all things, but if you don't have Him, you don't have anything. And that was just the irony, and I think that we were seeing, you know, that so much that what we were going through internally was expressed externally. And it wasn't as though our previous church were bad people, were terrible people, or were people that had scandals and did wrong things. They were good people in and of themselves, but they never wanted the kingdom. They never wanted what God wanted. They never wanted God's heart. And what saddened me most also, and I shared this with my father, was that we, as Eunice said, that we were in a place called Cornhill Church, and we stayed in the dormitories, actually. And in the dormitories, there were a lot of youth workers, Christian workers, that were walking around, running around. And we introduced ourselves. We met some of them personally, you know. But what was so sad is that, well, as you all know, I'm a lecturer. I'm a teacher, and I also serve in my college as CF. So I'm always interested in young people. I'm always at a heart for young people, to help young people, to get connected and to engage with young people. So the first thing I usually do when I travel to a place is to meet with young people, you know, to get to know them. And it was very sad when I was in Sweden that I could not connect with anybody. I could not connect spiritually or engage spiritually with any of the young Christian workers there. And that was eye-opening, because usually, you know, you go to a place, a Christian nation, you would think there'll be some people that walk up to you and, you know, ask you questions and, you know, engage with you on a certain level, but it was just empty, you know. And these were not bad youths. They were not terrible people. They were nice people. They were hospitable. They were friendly. But something was missing in all of this. And so little surprise that when Pastor Wong shared on Sunday and called for the altar call, so many of them responded, because they knew in their heart of hearts that something is missing. And I think that bespeaks of not just the church in Sweden, but the church in Europe, the whole continent. Because if you talk to anyone living in Europe long enough, they'll tell you it's the same thing. You go to England, you go to Germany, you go to Spain, you go to Italy, the spiritual climate is just dead. So we're not terrible people, saints. You don't have to be bad people to lose God's presence. You don't have to do drugs and to get into pornography and be involved in a financial scandal to lose God. You can lose God sitting in church. You can lose God's heart. You can lose God's will by being a good man or a good person. That's not the point. The whole of Europe is geared towards men's goodness. And look at where it's gotten them. So it is a warning to all of us saints that we are not here for ourselves. We are here for the kingdom. We're here to pursue the kingdom. That is the center. That is the focus. If we lose that, we lose everything else. And my heart's cry now upon returning is that there'll be many more in the nations that will come into that realization, that will come into that understanding of the kingdom. And God willing, it will not be our last time in Sweden. It will be a time again where we can come and really emphasize on the work. And the word that comes to mind so much when I think about this is also the word discipleship. I think that's the main thing. And I was even thinking about it today. You know, brothers and sisters, it costs us nothing to be saved. Salvation is easy, in a sense. You know, you just come to the altar, you pray, you ask the Lord to come into your heart, and it's a joyful moment. It's wonderful. But salvation is only a moment, okay? That means that salvation experience is only a moment. But discipleship is forever. Discipleship is every single day of your life. Discipleship is where things come into focus, things come into concentration, things start to be dealt with in your heart. And that's what I think a lot of the nations have lacked. There is no true discipleship. There's no true discipling of young men, young women, truly in the Word, in the Lord, in the Spirit. And I think that's what is needed today for our country and for the nations of this world, true discipling of the people. And so even though our hearts was heavy with so much that we were going through, with so much that we were carrying, the one thing I was also very encouraged by and very glad was this also, and this is something that was personal to me. On the first day that we arrived, the next day I was actually scheduled to preach, and this was a last minute thing, and I'm still jet lagged, as you can imagine. I'm not really fully awake, but and I was really worried actually to take the pulpit, because I was teaching in a small church in Gothenburg actually. What's the name of the church again? Four Square? Rescue Mission Church. So it was a very interesting setup. They had rented, or they had a place that was a bowling alley, alright, and they turned it into a secondhand shop. And that was where they met. And the brother who runs the place, Mike from Holland, Mike Van Walden, a very nice brother, and his wife Brona, who's Irish, they were very loving, very caring, and they just welcomed us and just treated us like family the first day we arrived. So the moment I met him, all my fears just subsided, you know. And he said, "I'm going to give you my pulpit, and it's going to be very risky because I don't know who you are." And he was willing to do that, and I was grateful to that. And the moment I stood up to preach, I preached a bit on the kingdom actually, because the night before, Pastor Wong had preached, and I just took a bit from there and just went with what the Lord had for me. And I just sensed such a presence of the Lord, such a warmness, such a feeling of that the Lord is faithful. I felt that the Lord is faithful to His Word. And then again on Sunday when Pastor Wong preached, I felt the same thing. And then my brother took the Sunday evening and I felt the same thing. So it reminded me also that as much as men have been faithless, God is still faithful. That though we have abandoned God, He has not yet abandoned us. That whenever His Word is preached, He is faithful to that Word. Even though the people may not listen to it, even though the people may disobey, even though people's heart may have grown cold, He has not lost hope. So I can understand now a bit when the prophets stood up, when they preached the word, no one wanted to listen, but yet God was faithful to the word that He gave to His prophets. So that was the encouragement for me, that there is still hope. There is hope not in the nations itself, not in the people itself, but hope in God. Hope that the Lord will have His people, and He has wonderful people all across the nations. We met some wonderful saints, men and women that I hope we will have a long relationship with, and I know that this is not the end, that this is the beginning, a foundation, if you will, of something that is to happen in days to come. And we even had some inclination, some direction as to where we were going, even as a ministry. For Pastor Wong especially, he even had, I'll let him share in greater detail if the Lord so lays it on his heart, but there was even openings, doors that are being opened in other nations that he could go to, that we could go to in the days to come. So I'm just, it's just a lot to take in, a lot to process, and I haven't really prepared anything. This is just very impromptu, top of my head thing, but thank you for your prayers, brothers and sisters. I messaged you, I think, on the first week after we left. So you all knew where we were. And I just wanted to thank you all for your prayers, for your thoughts, and for the things that you know of. We just ask you to keep us in prayer. Keep this work in prayer. Keep Sweden in prayer. Keep the church in Sweden in prayer. They need it as much as we do here in this country. So all in all, brothers, I just have to say that I'm not totally discouraged, neither am I totally encouraged. I think I'm in between, in that place of just knowing that although we have failed and men have failed, the Lord is still faithful to His word. The Lord is still faithful to what He has said, to what He has promised. He will not break that. And so long as we pursue and so long as we seek first the kingdom, He will look after everything else. He will take care of everything else. And that's my pursuit. That's what I want to do. That's what I want to give my life to, is to seek first His kingdom. So, thank you.
Okay, thank you. So I think you've already heard most of what I have to say, or at least a good sense of what I intend to say from the prayer just now. Like them, I have nothing specific to share, but what I do hope is to, again, communicate. I think I just hold this to communicate whatever it is that is I sense in my heart, and what is still in very close to my heart. It's only been a week exactly since we've been back. We arrived back here on a Tuesday, and what can I say to avoid redundancy from the previous two fellow travelers? I think I should start with this. I was very glad that my wife followed us to a trip like this for the first time. As you know, Eunice has been part of the church for quite a while, but she's never really been a part of a mission trip like this before. So to have her along with me was good, because, you know, being a pastor's kid, I grew up my whole life just visiting churches after church because of the nature of my dad's work. And for the time that we have been together as boyfriend and girlfriend, and now even as spouse, I've only been able to share with her what I've been through and the things that I've seen, the churches that I've been in touch with. But she personally has never been with me in any of those trips, whether it be in Sri Lanka in my most recent trip besides Sweden. So for 25 whole years of my life, here I am, I'm experiencing all these things. And how do I get her to share? You know, as one day probably some of you will experience this, you want to share your heart with the person closest to you. And so I do the best I can with having to tell her through words, but nothing like actually being there and being involved yourself. It's one thing when a friend comes up to you and tells you the movie is a very good movie, but then it's quite a different thing when you take the person to see the movie itself, right? Very different experience. So this was something that I was glad that she had the chance to go there and to experience herself, for it to also be a very personal experience as it was for me. So I appreciate what she shared earlier about having to bear the work. And I believe that was our greatest struggle with perhaps most pastors and leaders' greatest struggle with their flock, is to get them, or to help them to understand that as much as there's a leadership team, there's a pastor, there's a leader up here speaking, that in the end, truly what constitutes a church is that every one of us is a team player. All right, whether a person is up here speaking or whether you are down there in the crowd or on the chair, and your only service is to say mop the floor or to vacuum the floor. But beyond the actual task of these things is that, are you engaged with the spirit of what's going on? Are we connected to the same head? Right? Are we connected to the same head? And who is that head? Jesus Christ. You know, we are the body, and Jesus is the head. Are we connected to that head? And as she said earlier, Eunice said, that You may serve a different function, you know, you may be a finger, you may be a toe, but you are still a very vital component of what constitutes a body. And so, and it's very common in not just in Malaysia or in Asia, but around the world, where the pastors and leaders who are here on the pulpit, they get center stage. They are the ones up here sharing, they are the ones serving, they are the ones who are full-time. And so, somehow or other, the crowd, the audience, the sheep, the flock, however you want to call them, those who sit and listen, they're very non-participatory, they're non-engaging, because they're not up here. So right now, if let's say I was to, for example, let's say if we were a church of 200 people, okay, let's just imagine, let's use our imaginations. If we were a church of 200 people, and then, of course, you've been sitting in church every week and week out, and you've been hearing from this certain pastor, this certain speaker, but what if I told you that you're going to take the next Sunday? Is that, do you have that kind of level of involvement with the work? Alright, so let's say if I came to each of you personally and said, alright, on this week, that week, this month, this day, you are taking the Sunday. It is your responsibility to share with the people what God has laid in your heart for the people. Let me tell you guys, the first thing you will feel immediately is your heart pumping and racing, because you're so nervous, you're jolted, you're fearful, you're excited, less excitement, but you're fearful. But my point is that the level of involvement is so deep to the point that you have a physical reaction to it. Your body physically reacts to it. And sad to say that in so many churches today, especially big ones, and that's the nature of it, because again, when there's so many people, it's just impossible to get every one of them involved in spirit, in heart. Because all of them, I mean, if it's such a big church, right? I mean, I've been to so many big churches, right, and most of them are on their phones, texting, Facebooking, and whatnot. Just an example. But if you're in a smaller group, you have less opportunity for that because you're so small, everyone can see each other. So I was glad that Eunice was with me on this trip because, and like she said, bearing the work. And what I was so glad with this trip was that I remember prior to the trip, I didn't have anything scheduled to preach or to we didn't have many sessions, is what I mean. I didn't have like, if you're going to ask me, what were you doing when you were there? For the most part, I was spending time with people. For the most part, I was not engaged to speak, to share, to lead prayer or any of that kind that you would think. In fact, most of it was we had a lot of free time. We had a lot of free time, and yet in my heart I knew it. I knew that I wasn't going to Sweden so that I could get busy. All right, I wasn't going to Sweden to get busy. I knew that the most important thing was again to be identified with God's heart through the people that we will meet, through the connections and the new faces, old faces included, that I would meet. And it was wonderful to know that when your heart is so prepared for that when it actually happens, right, you flow so easily with it. You know, when you've nurtured, how do I put it? You know, if you're a very well-practiced musician, all right, you're just really good at the guitar, you're really good at the piano, it doesn't matter which band group that you play with. You know, let's say you're performing with this orchestra in KL, and you're just a very good violinist, for example. All right, you're just a fantastic violinist. But if for some reason your job takes you to go play with the Japanese symphony in Japan, well, because you're such a good violinist, you play so well with them anyways, because that's how good you are. So that's the importance of being faithful. That's the importance of being ever ready and willing to go. So that when you are placed in these different circumstances, in a different country, in a different environment, different weather, different church, you're ready to go. So that was what it was like for me. Now, I'm not saying I'm the greatest musician. I'm speaking metaphorically. I'm not saying that I'm the best in all these. But what I was so glad was I just slipped into what was going on with these churches that I had the experience of being a part of for a while. Whether it was with Mike, Pastor Mike, that you just heard just now, we went up to Denmark to spend time with an individual by the name of Peter Lam, And the most of the time that we spent was with our host, Mark, Brother Mark. So these were the people that we were. I was privileged in getting to know, and most of them are of age. They are at 60 and above. So I was not in touch with a lot of young people, but nonetheless, when I was with these elderly gentlemen, I still saw in them the future of the Church of Sweden. Because at their age, they are seeing the need. They're seeing things that should be sought. You know, unlike most young guys like us, we live so much of our lives only to the point that when we are old, then only we look back and say, all right, time to get serious, because we live most of our lives having fun. You know, that's kind of like how young people are, right? We live life and we want to enjoy it, and we wait till we're 50 or 60, then we get serious with our faith. Because, you know, our knees have arthritis, we cannot run anymore. Oh, when we are, you know. So it's rare to find young lives who are engaged, who are connected with God's work, who bear His heart and His burden. So when I was with these gentlemen, I was so glad to be with them, because they carried that same sense of burden. They carried that same sense, that same longing, the same hope, that same urge for the people of God. I suppose it's not enough for me to just go there and to experience that God is faithful to His people, because the truth is God will always be faithful to His people to speak, all right? I don't think that's something I can assume. That's something that we read in our Bible. All right, and that's something that we see in the Word, that God is faithful, God is unchanging, God loves His church, God loves humanity, and wants to save it. His promise to humanity to save humanity, and that was done through the person of Jesus Christ. So, I'm left with a sense of mission, guys. I left that country with a sense of mission. You know, there's so many things in my heart that was stirring months before going to Europe. In fact, if anything, my heart is so. Ask my family, and these are my accountability people. You know, ask them. My heart in the last at least 2-3 years now has been so involved with the church, with what God is doing in the church here in Malaysia, you know, and in Sri Lanka, and now Sweden. So there's so many things in my heart regarding the church, about the condition, the state of the church, and where it needs to go from here. But what Sweden provided for me was that it put the language on it. Have you ever been through life before where you just can't quite explain certain things? Have you ever had the difficulty of, you know, something in your heart, you know, or rather you're going through something in your life, but you just can't, you just don't quite know how to say it, to phrase it, to describe it. But then it comes a point in your life when the time is right, when the circumstances are right, when you've grown and you've matured or you've gone through something, then suddenly you know how to say it. You finally know how to express it. That's what Sweden was for me. All right? To see how a church, how a country like Sweden could, who is considered, I guess, a Christian nation. They actually consider themselves a Christian nation. And what the church, or the nation of Sweden, has become is they are a backslidden nation. All right, they are backslidden because they were a country that once worshipped God, loved God, and sought God. In fact, do you know, like Christianity itself came very much from the West, and then it went over to America, and then now you see from America it's come over here to Asia, or maybe here in Malaysia because we were ruled by British. So our faith, our Christianity is very much, we very much owe that to the West, all right? Whether Americans or Europeans, it doesn't matter. The fact is that, I think the truth is that Christianity was given to us, was shed to us by Westerners. So in a way, we're kind of going back to our spiritual forefathers' lands, the pioneers, the missionaries that were sent here to Malaysia. I'm assuming these are not factual about this, all right? But I'm assuming very strongly that This is how Christianity came to Malaysia. Was through missionaries. Alright? Was through missionaries. And who were the missionaries of our country's times? It has to be the Westerners. Americans or British, I don't know. But they are the Westerners. So I felt I was journeying back, you know, to the country of where we got our Christianity from. Can you imagine if they didn't come here, then our country, do you know, you and I would still be probably holding a joystick in front of a red colored temple? Most likely. We would probably still be doing that. But if not for their efforts, if not for the Lord calling these missionaries forth from these places to come and share the gospel with us. So I felt like, as an Asian, like, oh, this is cool. I'm going back to the land of my spiritual forefathers in that sense. You know, where Christianity was imported or exported. And to find that, wow, that they have gone back so far. So, I mean, that is, yeah, that the, it's so dire. Situation there, so dire. And I found similarities to even ourselves as a church, or as a failed one, or as a closed one, because that was what we as a people felt like, that we went overseas, we went to different places, and people were receiving us so well. But then when we came back home, it was so empty. And I don't know whether it was the same for these missionaries who came here and to see what their country has become. You know? So it's a very huge, there's a huge irony, you know. It's kind of like the roles are reversed for some reason. So like I said, that being a part of the this trip was meaningful because it put words into many things that I sense in my heart. And it established a deeper sense of purpose and mission in me moving forward. But again, I'm left with so many questions. It's like, where do we go from here? What do we do now? Everything in me is geared. Everything in me is ready to go, ready to do it, ready to get busy, ready to do what, you know, what the Lord wants. But yet, there's also the element of waiting, and that's the killer. Waiting is the killer. All right, waiting is the hardest thing. To know that it will happen eventually is one thing, but having to wait until it happens is quite another. Having to wait. So this is where we are at now. We're waiting. And at the same time, I'm also not blind to the daily realities of my life. You know, as I'm going through, as I'm seeing and I'm sensing and part of all these things that is going in Sweden, I also can't help but think, like, hey, guess what? Come Thursday when I land in Malaysia, I'm back to my 24/7 lifestyle. Job, family, house, bills, having to earn a living, put food on the table. And all that's counted. You know, all that's included. I don't go to these, at least, well, I didn't go to Sweden with a form of like escapism. I want to run away from the realities of my life. That wasn't it. It is intertwined, all right? God's work in the nations, in the churches, and Him sharing His heart with you is intertwined with your daily life, all right? I didn't see a disconnect. I didn't have any confusion as to, okay, I see this, I sense this, this is what's happening in the churches of Sweden, but I just can't quite get what that means in my daily life. No, I didn't have that. I used to have that when I was younger, but I don't anymore. There is a correlation. I think if anything, having to see the big picture of things, having to see what God is doing in the nations of the world, in His church, calls for a greater need to tidy up the smaller pictures of your life. Alright? To tidy up the finer details of your life. Alright? Think of God's plan being a wonderful oil canvas. Alright? A beautiful picture, a beautiful huge wall mural perhaps. Alright? And here we have the whole spread of colors that the artist just painted, but the beauty of the whole art isn't just in the big details. Do you know it's in the finer details? It is the sum of the finer details. It is the sum of the tiny little dots and strokes that you can only see as you get closer. Alright? So God is also after that. As much as God is after the broad strokes of our lives, the big, big strokes, He's also after the finer details of our lives, because that's what constitutes the whole. And that's what God is trying to achieve, the whole. The whole. And when I was with these people, I saw a broad stroke, you know, with the people that I was connected with in Sweden. I saw a broad stroke of what God was trying to do. But the struggle was, see, Lord, where are the tiny details? These are the things. These are your workers. These are your laborers. These people who take care of the tiny matters. These people who take into account the finer details of life. These are the lives that matter. You know, and so as it was, as I'm speaking to you in these terms, I hope you understand where I'm coming from. As it is for me personally in my life, big canvas, big picture, big strokes, small strokes, it is also the same in principle when it comes to the church. It's the same when it comes to the workings of God in a man's life and even as a corporate body. All right? I think the way the Lord works in a church can be in a man. The way what God works in a church is the way God works in a man, in a person, in you. You understand? And so that's what it means. That's what we mean when we say that this is a corporate reality. That means it's no longer about one man's experience. It's every of your experience. It's no longer just me being up here or any pastor leader up here having their heart beating. It is now finally as though I have come up to you and say, now it's your turn to come take the pulpit. That's what I mean. Now it's your turn. You don't get to sit there anymore and read your Bible and open your Bible when I say go to Matthew 6, verse 21. You don't get to do that anymore. This time you're going to have to say, all right, guys, we're going to go to the book of Revelation. Or this time it's going to be Psalms. Or you know what? No Bible for today. I'm just going to confess to you what the Lord has been doing in my heart. It's your turn now. It's no longer my turn. So these are, so warriors, I'm seeing purpose is that there's one part of me that, yes, it breaks when I think about it. It breaks to the heart. It makes me cry. It makes me wonder if there's any hope. But really, when I left, I didn't leave with a sense of hopelessness. I just left as though I said, God, you're beginning something here. I said, I left the Church of Sweden knowing that, God, you're about to begin something here. And when I left that, I came back to my country and I felt the same thing. I said, God, you are going to begin something here. I said, I think the time where we are seeing how the nations are being funneled, the word that Pastor Wong used was that we are seeing a funneling. We're seeing a narrowing of world events. More and more violence, chaos, pestilence, disease. All these words that I've mentioned you can find in your Bible, by the way. And how can we not see a world that is crumbling physically and morally, and yet it is not, it does not concern the church. It does concern the church because it concerns God's heart. And what concerns God's heart must concern the church. So as we are going through this process of funneling, or as scripture tells us that as iniquity abounds, grace abounds even more. I hope you've read that. I hope you know where that's from. As evil abounds, grace abounds even more. So I'm seeing a rise in iniquity and sin in the nation's immorality. And quite frankly, I'm tired of hearing those things. It's to be expected. All right? To see our nation, perhaps even Malaysia, go down the drain even further is to be expected. If it doesn't, right, it's only because perhaps God has just given us time, the church, to work ourselves into shape. Because we are completely out of shape. If the church by and large in Malaysia goes through persecution today, tonight, we are finished. We are flattened. And so the way I see it is that if our country doesn't go down further, it's only because God's buying us time. Alright, God's buying us time. Simple as that. And in that time of grace, in that time of great tribulation or evil that we are seeing growing exponentially like we've never seen before. I mean, think of it, guys. Since 2001 in September 11 until today, do you know in my generation, I've heard, not because of YouTube and videos like never before in my father and mom's time, we are literally seeing chaos like no generation has ever seen chaos before. Do you know that? But the only people who saw chaos were the men and women, men who were on the battlefield those days, soldiers who had to pick up arms to fight men, to pierce bullet into a flesh. Those were the only people who ever saw it. Because there was no video cameras, there was no handheld cameras, there was none of those things. There was no YouTube. But now, this generation, we are seeing it. We're literally seeing it now. Las Vegas, a shooting happens, and yet everyone has it on their cell phone. The sound, ta 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 ta, and you see people running, screaming. You see that. You don't ever see that before. You only hear about it. You only read about it. Now you get to see it. So all this is a funneling, and all this is happening, and I'm crying my heart. I said, Lord, where's your people? That's my heart. I said, Lord, where's your people? Where are your men and women? Where's your church? You have to raise people up. And you know, I want you to understand that when I'm praying that the Lord will raise people up, right? I'm not hoping that it's some other people. I'm hoping that it's the people I know. Do you get me? I'm not praying as though like God will do some work somewhere in Johor Bahru, right? And I have no clue that it's happening there. I'm praying as though I want to bring myself into His work. Do you get me? I'm praying as though I want to be part of His work. I don't want to be some bystander who sits down and prays and then sees something else happening somewhere else. No, I'm praying as, of course, if it does, wonderful, okay, guys? I'm not saying that God has no right to do that. I want Him, of course, if God wants to do that, where it's a work happening that I have no clue about, a pure work of God, and I somehow just don't know about it, wonderful. God's heart is pleased, God's heart is satisfied, wonderful. But I'm praying with the attitude that, Lord, I want to be a part of that. God, if you're going to start and establish something new, something wonderful in this country, then Lord, yes, it will be my privilege to be a part of it. I want to be a part of it. And if it has to cost me my life, then so be it. Because isn't this what this faith is all about? I go to Sweden and I pray the same prayer. You know, we just had one time where we really had the chance to pray. And in that one prayer, we just somehow, some lives were connected with us, you know, immediately. All right, there was just one time that we prayed and it was with a bunch of strangers. We had never met any one of them before. I had never met any one of them before. In that one prayer session, we connected just like that. If only we had more time. If only I had more time, perhaps I could get to know them. But it was just that one prayer session and then everybody had to go their separate ways. So I know that the Lord has His people and I want to be connected with them. I want to be with them. I want to be their brothers. I want to be their brother. I want to do in whatever capacity I can that the Lord has given me with gifts and whatnot to serve Him. Yes, I do. And so, yes, is God faithful to speak to you? Yes, of course. Yeah. With or without me, He's going to speak. All right? With or without you, God's word will continue. With or without me and you, God's work will continue. God will find for Himself a remnant of people. But my desire is I want to be a part of it. If I could humbly request the Lord, I said, Lord, I want to be there. I want to be a part of that. I don't want to be a bystander. I don't want to be one of those people that sits down on his chair and reads about this wonderful news that happened in Malaysia on my iPad. No, I want to be involved. I want to be involved with it so much so to the point that I don't care whether or not it's written, that whatever is happening is written or not. You get me? So many wonderful revivals, so many of these things, these great ministries and whatnot, we were never part of it. We talk about George Whitefield in America. We were never part of it. The Charles Wesley's brothers, we were never part of it. We just read it. We read about even Martin Luther and the Great Reformation. We were never part of it. We just read about it. But then where is this time? Where is our nation's time? Where is my time? Where is our time to be a part of it? Where's our reformation? Where's our involvement? Easy, right, to sit there and to pray and to read. But what if God calls you to be a part of it? How about that? That's what I want. So I was glad because when I went to Sweden and I heard about these doors opening, I said, finally, God, perhaps this is our time to be a part of something wonderful, something that might even cost our lives. And so I don't even know how to express this to you guys. This was something so precious. It's something that I could never have dreamt about, to see the possibilities that God can do if only we say yes to Him. How an insignificant being like myself can be part of something beyond himself. Isn't that what each of us wants to do? You know, it's not just about Sweden. It's not just about Malaysia. It's not just about that. It's more than that. It's more than that. It's not whether or not, yeah, the stock markets crash tomorrow or not, or if some pastor or some minister adulterates and fornicates and gets in some kind of scandal. It's not about that. We hear all these immorality happen so often in churches nowadays. When's the next time we're going to hear something wonderful? And I mean truly wonderful, just earth-shattering. How about hearing a church that worships side by side with Muslim brothers and sisters? And I'm talking about the Muslims turning, becoming Christians. How about that? How about we reading a newspaper one day and saying like how this one body of people, right, is inviting those Muslim turned Christians to worship with them, and how that's causing such a huge stir in the nation? And yet I walk in and I know that this is what God wants for every church. How about that? Instead of hearing, oh, there's this financial scandal, oh, there's this problem, there's this issue, there's this fallout, there's this breakdown, there's this psychological issue, there's this marital failure, there's this question in leadership, there's this and that and the other. I'm tired, guys. I'm tired. I'm tired of hearing the same song I've been hearing for all my lives about these churches. I want to be part of what God is doing in the nations. I want to be. That's my desire. I prayed my whole life for this. All right, I didn't dream. Guys, I didn't dream my whole life for this. I prayed my whole life for this. For ever since God met me until today, I prayed for God to make me a part of this. When I prayed for nations, when I committed Europe into God's hands, when I teared up, when I broke down, when I wept, when I through everything that I've been through in the last 2 years, especially with our church and the closure, I said, Lord, it has to count towards something. And it has to be something precious. It has to count towards something precious. It's not meaningless. Right? All this suffering, all this pain, all these confusing times, these uncertain times, these internal stretching and fighting and waiting and mistakes, okay? Mistakes, wrongdoing, sinful acts perhaps even. I said, God, there's got to be meaning to this. It's got to lead me to something more than just, it cannot be meaningless. And the way I see it is that I only find that in God. And for now at least, it's seeing how these doors are opening. That this has instilled in me a deeper sense of our mission at hand. I mean, you guys can sit there and say I'm a freak, you know, because what are you talking about? You got no church. Yeah, you're right. We're not a church. But I have this hope. I know that in time, it will happen. I have this faith that it will happen. I don't doubt God's work. And if the Lord has made us go through all this so that something more precious can be born, then yes, why not? Because you know why I can do that? Because I believe it for the Church of Sweden. And if I can believe that for the Church of Sweden, why can I not believe that for myself? Why can I not believe that for a church here in Malaysia? And why not a church that I'm a part of? Why not? That nation is not dying, it's dead. And only God can call life out of death. You know, the word that Chin preached was so, I felt even though it was preached to that congregation, it was preached for the nation. Sorry, let me say that again. I felt as though that as much as that word was preached to that congregation, it was a word for the nation. He says that God is going to put you further and further inside the hole in the rock. He's talking about the account of Lazarus. All right, when Lazarus was supposedly dead and he was laid behind a cave with a tomb. With a tombstone, with a stone. And that's where the Church of Sweden is right now, by and large, is that they are inside a hole in the rock. And only Jesus can command the life to come forth from that rock. No human being, no Martha, no Mary, no weeping Martha and Mary is going to do that. No matter how much tears you shed,
is not going to call Lazarus forth from the grave. Because only the words of Jesus is going to do that. That's what I'm praying for Sweden. I said, Jesus, speak life again into the Church of Sweden. Call life out of death. As I'm praying for that, guys, can you imagine? I'm doing this for my own country. I come back to Malaysia and I'm praying the same thing for my country. Our problem is a little bit different. We may not be spiritually dead like them, as if they have no desire for spirituality. But I tell you what, we want spiritual junk food. We have spiritual hunger, yes, but it's junk food that we want. They over at the other end just have no spiritual desire. That's it, zero. They don't want anything. Here on the other hand, what I'm seeing is that we want spiritual junk food. And we're getting obese, we're getting malnutrition, we are eating the wrong things, we're digesting on the wrong things, and it's affecting our body. It's affecting the way we live, it's affecting the way we think, it's affecting our marriage, it's affecting our children. So I say, I see all these things, I say, God, it's only before long we probably end up like them, where we just don't want anything anymore. So I don't know whether we will reach that point, but I wanted to leave you with the sense that, guys, if you want this in your lives, then join us. All right, I'm speaking to you as individuals. All right, I'm not speaking to you as programmers anymore, because your lives as a programmer will end. All right, your life as a programmer, I was getting past whatever it is that you're in GP4, they will end. Gentlemen, they will end. And what would you want to be a part of then? What do you want to live your lives for? I made my decision a long time ago. I don't know anything else other than this. And this is what I wanted to leave you guys with, is that I'm privileged. I may not look like it, but I was strengthened, I was encouraged, I was I was heartbroken in every way to see what was happening in Sweden, and yet to reflect on our work and what has gone before. It is counting towards something. There is no mistake, all right? God doesn't make mistakes. We do, but it's wonderful how God can even take sometimes our mistakes and make it to glorify Him. How does He do that? Sometimes He makes our mistakes humble us. All right? He takes our mistakes to humble us, to see our need for Him, to cry out to Him. And that's what glorifies Him. Not the mistakes on itself, all right? Not the mistakes on its own. But what it does to us, what it reveals in us, the lacks, the weaknesses, the shortcomings, the failures, what does that do? It should lead us to Him. It shouldn't lead us more towards ourselves. It shouldn't make us feel more sorry for ourselves. It should make us cry out to Him. That's when your mistakes mean something, guys. You want to know what all that sin life that you've lived means, if anything at all? It's to see how depraved you are as a human being and how much of God you really need in your life. That's when all the mistakes, regrets that you've had will have meaning. But until then, you won't even appreciate. You won't even appreciate that. So, I saw some lives, mostly elderly. There were lives that were in need, hungering for the Lord, thirsting for God. At the altar call that Chin gave, I thought that, you know, at the end of the service, I thought it would take each person a while to come to the front to give a response to God. Guys, I tell you, the moment he said that, I invite you to come up here in front to respond to the Lord, it took just a few seconds, all right? Seconds for more than half the crowd to move forward. That's how hungry the church is. You want to know how hungry the church is? Is that they move. You know, usually us human beings are very self-conscious. You know, we look left and right, see who go. Remember, as a young kid, I always look, okay, my friend's going. If my friend's going, then I go. But this wasn't the case. This was like everyone was ready to jump out of their seats to move forward. That's how hungry the people were. And that hunger, right? That hunger that I saw, that encourages me. Good. Good. There are people who want the truth. There are people who want what God wants. And they're not even thinking about anything else other than that. Even if it was just for that moment, alright, guys, I'm not saying that all those who responded is gonna their life's gonna turn out great for the Lord. I just want you to know I'm realistic like that. I'm under no illusions to think that every single one of them who went on the front right was going to have their lives made in the Lord. I'm not even saying that. But for what it's worth, that short moment gave me a glimpse as to what God can do and how people can respond to God. So a fountainhead, I think I prayed something that I'm going to keep with me for many days ahead. I prayed that for the first time this night in front of you. The Lord will establish a fountainhead, a source of some kind, a church, a people, a voice. And join me in that, all right? If I'm going to teach you what to pray, then pray for this, guys. Pray for a fountainhead to be established in the Church of Sweden. All right? Pray for a voice. Pray for a voice that will come from that nation or to that nation, all right? And I'm glad at least at this point that I know of, my dad is the one. Now, I'll be more than happy to share with you if it was a different person, if I knew of a different person. But for now, the one person that I only know is my dad. And I wish that weren't the case, then I will sound less biased. But it is a privilege, guys. I don't know why. Have you guys ever even thought even why? Why is it that for some reason it's Pastor Wong and his family that's joining him? Usually pastors and their kids don't follow their fathers like that. But yet, for some reason, it's happened to us. And to me, I'm not gloating, all right? I'm not gloating about that. But what I'm seeing is that, God, you must have a plan for this. There must be some meaning to this. There must be some purpose behind this. All right? And it doesn't serve my own ends. Guys, if I wanted to serve my own end, I would have done something else. But I'm choosing to stick by this. And be convicted. Be encouraged, be uplifted, be edified with what I've said. I hope that's something that you can take with you. The Lord is working. The Lord is working in the nations. And I think the Lord's call to each of us tonight, every one of us tonight, is this. Do you want to be a part of it? Or rather, I think the Lord may even be bidding you, join me. Don't just sit there and pray and read your Bible and become a better person. Join me. Be a part of this. You're asking yourself how? Well, keep asking. Keep pursuing. Keep knocking. Keep asking. You give it to you. But guys, alright, take it from me. The Bible says this, but take it from me too. If you ask, He will give it to you. Alright, if you seek, you will find. If you knock, it will be open to you. If you're thirsty, right, the Father will give you bread. If you're hungry, your Father will give you bread. He won't turn you away. If you want it, He'll give it to you. You have to want it, because He's ready to give it to you. And if what I saw in Sweden shows to me that there are people who want it, then I'm assured that God is going to give it. God will give. But He's waiting for a people who wants it. He's waiting for a people who will seek it. He's waiting for a people who will knock, who will ask. So who will ask? The issue isn't God's giving. The issue is not whether or not God can do a miracle. He can do a miracle to anyone at any time. Anytime. Time is not an issue. The miracle in itself is not the issue. It's us. It's us. So that's what I'm crying out for. I'm not crying because, God, why are you not doing it? I'm crying for people. I'm interceding on their behalf. I say, God, let us cry before you. Let us want you like we never want you before. Let us see such a depravity in ourselves for a need for you. And you know what? This extends even to the people that left us in this church and even beyond. I don't just think about them anymore. I think about so many more others. Do you want it? Would they seek it? You know, I think one of the things I pray, and I'll leave you with this. I'm so sorry I give you so little time. One of the things I was so glad when I was praying in that one time was that I said, Lord, teach this nation how to cry. Teach these nations how to plead on the nation's behalf, to intercede on this nation's behalf. So I hope for whatever is worth, for the men and women that desire more of God. I saw one lady, her name is Johanna. You could tell she wants more than what she's having. I said, I hope there'll be so many more like her, and that you will give to them, and you will give to them. All right? So, I'm sorry to end so abruptly, but I have to before I take too much time, so I'll give the rest to my Father.
He's virtually left with for me for nothing to say anymore. Three of the members of the family have said it all. Now, you know, when at the birth, or well, it is at the birth of Jesus, this is God in the flesh that was to be born. In just minutes, the whole nativity story about the only time that we visit or we read it is during Christmas time. But from God's perspective, God waited. He has waited since, from time immemorial, from the very beginning of Genesis. Everything that the heart of God was towards and was planning was at that moment where His Son will be born. And at the very moment when that child was to be born, all of the glories and all of the angelic hosts in the heavens, and God Himself the Father and His own Spirit was watching that one critical moment. It was not just history, it was beyond history. It was eternity that was being acted out in the very body and life of just a simple woman called Mary. But there it was, at that very split moment. And to whom did God send to announce, to know, to be prepared, to share this news with on the face of the earth? It wasn't with the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious systems, the great high priests, the order, the temple, all of those in Jerusalem. None of those men nor women received any news concerning the birth of Jesus. There was only one specific group of people that God had His eyes on. Anyone here knows who they were? The shepherd. God shared it with the shepherd. The lowliest of profession, the lowliest of any man, of any job in ancient Israel, were the shepherd. And when God picked a king, surely the king that was after His own heart, who was he? It was David. And when God first saw this boy, He saw him spending time with what? With sheep. With ewes of sheep. With baby sheep. And so, continuing where Eugene just stopped a while ago, do you want it? He's not looking for the champions. He's not looking for the intellectuals, the professors, the scientists. I'm not saying that God doesn't love professors and scientists and educated people or intellectuals. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is that there's something phenomenal about the way in which God chooses the instrument, the channel in which He comes through. All right? And I said to you just before our departure for Sweden that there are four persons in the Bible that we spent all of our Christian life relating to. We're related to Adam as a race, Adam being racial as a man. We're related to Abraham because we're related to him redemptively. And we're related, which is the least known today, we're related to David because of his royalty, because of his kingship. And finally, we're related to the fourth person, who is Jesus himself, who in himself is the fulfillment of all of these men. And we're entering now into a period of church history in the nations of the world where God is striking a note on the whole issue of kingship. So that's why you're seeing a move, you're seeing a breeze, a gentle breeze blowing across the nations. And that's why you're seeing a resurgent, an emphasis, a return of the Church of Jesus Christ to the whole issue of the kingship of Jesus Christ, to the issue of the kingdom. And God is wanting the church to revisit the footsteps of David. There are many, many features in the life of David that is a representation to the work of God and to the work of the kingdom in all of our lives. And for example, he's the only one in the Bible that carries or has a connotation attached to his name. He was known as a man after God's own heart, because that's what it is. Because it is the kingdom, it is the restoration of the kingdom that will bring the heart of God back to the church. What happened to Europe? They have the gospel, they have theology, they have huge cathedrals and places that we saw. I can stand here and tell you all the grievous stories. I remember I was just outside Hampstead. I showed to them this time in my first visit. I remember when Mark was in the car in his Volvo with me, he stopped by this Baptist church, and the whole property of that Baptist church, I don't know how many millions of crones in Sweden, everything has been turned over to a pub, into a restaurant and everything. And at the time when the church closed down, the pubs and the restaurants negotiated with the church board. There was only one request upon renting it to the pub, you know, places where they get beers, you know, and drink. The pastor of the church, together with the council, have one request. He said that when you turn it into a pub or into a restaurant, just make sure that you don't take the cross down. Keep the cross up there, you know, the steeple cross on the roof of the church. And so when we went this time around, I told them, I said, look up there, the cross is still there, but everything that is underneath the cross is all restaurants and pubs and drink places and whatnot. And I remember just sitting in the car with Mark, and I just broke down and I wept. And Mark kind of excused me and gave me some minutes, and I was just, I had my hand on my forehead, and I just started weeping. And this is what they have. This is what the larger part of Europe has become today. And this is what Adro, Eugene, and Eunice, you know, walk to see. And they've lost the very heart of God. They have churches, they have theologies, they have doctrines, they have, just as we were there, the Swedish Lutheran church was having an election for the next Archbishop of Sweden. The current Archbishop of Sweden is a woman, which is unusual because they don't ordain women into such high positions, and she's ordained as the Archbishop of the top, the highest position of the Swedish church. And she is a lesbian. She's living with a partner in a house. And so this is it. This is the larger part of not just Sweden, but virtually the entire frontier of Europe. And nothing short of a miracle, nothing short of God having to call the death, call or bring life out of death, will suffice. Nothing. No powers. No powers, no programs, no nothing. And have there been a move of God in the different parts of Europe? Yes. The last 40 years of the charismatic movement has brought some sprinkle, you know, I call it sprinkle, in Sweden, in Denmark, in different parts. Finland, of all of the Scandinavian nations, is perhaps the godliest nation virtually in the whole European frontier. That's why the Finnish Pentecostal mission is found in every part of the world. It's found in Sri Lanka. It's found in India. There used to be a Finnish Pentecostal mission in Malaysia when I was a young kid, way up in Ipoh. And today, of all of the countries, and isn't it strange, of all of the country in Europe that is the poorest, that is not doing well, is Finland. Finland is the poorest, and yet the poorest turn out to be the most spiritual. And my hope is that at some point I can visit and doors will be open in Finland for me to go. And so what I'm saying to you is what all of us has been sharing this with you. I hope that it has been beneficial. And rightly so, when Eugene said to all of you guys here, your programs are going to end. Your rehab ministries are going to end at some point. But what are you going to be? What will you decide? What will you put on? You want to put on your suit, your tie? You want to put on your name tag? You want to put on your impressionism to people? Or you want to put on the dress or the garment of a shepherd? What do you want? So many people say, God, come and visit me. He wants to visit us, but many of us are putting on the wrong clothes. Got the point there? We ask God to come and visit our lives and change us and take us to another place and bring us to a far greater place in Him. We want a far greater walk with Jesus. We want to know Jesus in a far greater way. We want our lives to be meaningful, to serve the purposes of God. We want to do the will of God whilst we still have time here on earth. We do all these things. We say these prayers, sometimes audibly or sometimes within our hearts. But what we don't know is that we're still so much the same, inwardly and outwardly. And God is waiting for us to change. He's waiting for us to put on the whole demeanor, the whole outlook of a shepherd boy. He wants us to come into that place. There's something about humility. There's something about brokenness. There's something about the cry that comes from the heart of a man. David was only great. He wasn't great because he was a great fighter, and he was a great fighter. He wasn't great just because he was a great general. He was a great general. He was a great warrior. He was the sweetest psalmist of all of Israel. He was a great writer. He was a great organizer. He was a great governor. He became Israel's greatest king. But all of which you and I know came only from one thing, because God only saw this one thing that meant everything to Him. He saw the heart of David. There's something about that shepherd boy and his heart that God saw. And this has been always my focus. This has been the reason why our first work closed down. I returned this home. This time I was telling the family, almost in tears, as I shared with them yesterday evening, I said that there's so much of the wonderful things that have happened in this trip. And yet, how is it that while I'm going through all of the precious things and the thoughts and all of the burdens and the envisioning of what will soon happen as the doors are opening for this ministry, why is it that their faces come back to me? Why is it that I miss them? I wish that they could be part of this meal and this sharing. I wish that they would be part of this great inheritance, that we are all enjoying together as a family. Why is that so? And then I woke up this morning and this thought came to me, is because we're not meant to share this on our own. We're not meant to eat this on our own. You know, sometimes we all are selfish. When we like something that we like to eat, we usually, the moment when we get what we like to eat, we close the door and we make sure that no one comes and see what we have, so that nobody has to share. I don't have to share with anybody. I'm going to gas out the whole thing. I'm going to put it all in my tummy. Spiritually, God doesn't share anything with you without you having to share with someone and give it out to the world. And that's why the foundation stone of this ministry, or Pure Stream Ministry, has always been, if there is a stream, men and women will come and drink of it. That was what God spoke to me 35 years ago, at the very foundation of Pure Stream Ministry, run this very voice that have resonated all through 3.5, almost 4 decades of my own life, my family, and this ministry. If there's a stream, men and women will come and drink of it. And this stream has gone out of this place and into the nations. I mean, I can't tell you. I wish I could delay you for another hour or so and tell you what is upon my heart. I mean, we barely touched down, and the doors are opening to Denmark, to other parts of Europe. And I was just telling the guys, I said, I hardly rested, and I'm preparing now to return soon, next year. And what would a Chinese guy like me, you know, have to give to the European continent? Why would they take time to listen to a guy like me? One of the things that I have always said, some of you here may be hearing this for the first time. You know, we're seeing things, as Eugene said, we're seeing things shaping up in the nations of the world like never before. I think years ago when they were growing up as young kids, I used to tell them, whether they would have forgotten or whether, however I phrase it, I said that your generation, you guys will be made to see things that you were not meant to see. You were made to go through experiences of things in which it is beyond your time and before your time. And because of the time and the seasons in which we're living in. So this is part of human history. And human history has no backward. It can only go forward. And not only will it go forward, it will not get any better, because it will get worse. Because that's exactly how God meant it to be. History is going to wind up until there is to be an end. Understand this. There is going to be an end to human history. All right? There is going to be an end to everything that you see today in the nations of the world. And so we are living in a time where the histories of the nations are starting to be almost, I would say the word for it is confusion, is chaos. It's just unbelievable. It's unthinkable. It is almost dumbfounding. It is just beyond human rational or intelligence. Nobody can understand how what men is doing or what men are doing in the nations of the world. It has become that complex. And we're going to see the craziness and the complexity deepen in the days to come. But understand this. As God's people, it is given to us as a privilege in the church to understand this. We're not just children of time. We're not just citizens of nations and children of time. Listen, we are also sons and daughters of prophecy. That's why no religion on the face of this earth has a book and has a walk with God like us, like we do, that understand the whole prophetic nature of God. That's why John in his book, in the book of Revelation, writing to the churches everywhere, said this. He said that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. All right? The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. There's something very prophetic in the nature of Jesus. There's something in the life and the testimony of Jesus and who Jesus is that is forever connected. All right? There's almost a conjunction between who Jesus is in himself with the spirit of prophecy. So, which means that if you and I are part of Jesus, and we are part of Jesus because we are his body. And if you are a part of Jesus' body, and Jesus is the head, that's why the church is to understand prophetic things. Now, prophetic things is not just having to tell things about the future. That's prophetic. All right? Prophetic is not just foretelling. That means future events that is to come. But prophetic is also forthtelling. Foretelling means that someone is going to understand the mind and the heart of God for the time and the seasons of our days. Like, for instance, what's happening to our country? What's happening to Sweden? What's happening to our Malaysian politics? What's happening to the churches in our own country? The church is supposed to have an interpretation of the mind of God. We are to so walk with God as a people until while we're in church, when we assemble together and when we sing and when we worship and when we read the word, we begin to sense the heart of God. We begin to sense the nature of God. We begin to sense what God wants. When we come to church, it's not about I having my own needs. I have my problem, my marriage, my finances, my drug issues, my father, my mother. They are always problems when we come together. But it is the purpose of the church when we come together is to understand what God wants. When was the last time we all us in unison when we come together? Lord, what is it that you need? We come to church with so much of our own needs. This don't work, that don't work. This need to be fixed. That is crazy. That is all in a mess. Fine. They're all there every day, 24/7. But when was the last time when we got together as a people that our hearts start to cry out and say, Lord, what is it that you need? Do you know that God has needs? Do you know that God has thoughts? Do you know that God has desires? Do you know that God has wills? He will his wills. And it is when we understand things like this that the church truly become prophetic. Then we are a prophetical people. And when we are a prophetical people, it is the testimony that the Spirit of Jesus is in our midst. He is alive. He is communicating, he's walking, he's talking, he's communing with his people. The head is alive. He's not just theologies and doctrines and Bible reading. He's alive in the lives of men and women. And when that happens, listen, it's very important. Then it is the privilege of the church. It is the joy of the church that when we have prophecies and that we are living in the spirit of prophecy, listen now, then, we are not victims of time. We are not victims of human circumstances. Then we are not victims of history. Too bad, I lost my job. Too bad, I got fired. What to do? I got retrenched. You know, so many of us talk like that. And we call ourselves Christians. And look at the way we talk. Why like that one? Look at the anxiety. Look at the worry today. Look at when our pay don't rise, or we lose our jobs, or this don't work. And we live as if we're pagans, like we don't know God. When we're supposed to be children of prophecy. And if we are children of prophecy, then history serves prophecy. Prophecy don't serve history. History serves prophecy. Are you understanding this? And that's exactly what Europe has lost. It has lost God. It has lost his presence. because of this, it is a continent that is in darkness. It is a continent that is lifeless, spiritless. That's exactly what happens when they went there, when the plane landed in Gothenburg. In less than 24 hours, they're starting to say the right thing to me. Dad, this place is dead. There is nothing here. It's true. But you know what? It's so strange, because the contradiction is that there's everything that you need as a human being. Everything. Everything that you need is in a nation. That's why in my last year's trip out there, one of the first things I did when I apps my guys, I told them, I said, in this place, there is no need. There is no need in Sweden. Every need is looked after. They look after you from womb to tomb. Nice to know that, isn't it? Some of you here, you're born in Malaysia. You don't even know who's going to look after you while you're in the womb, let alone going to the tomb. They look after you from womb to tomb. That is the sufficiency of the government. It's a joy and a privilege for me this time, because this is the first trip that the entire family was serving side by side with me. It's quite a rare, this is the rarest of occasion for me. And I have, how can I say this here with you? And the hours is going, we need to bring this to an end. But this has been a profound joy for me. I know that so many around me has been coming to kind of pat my shoulder and encourage me. And for a long time, I have been bashful. I have been modest. I've been kind of sometimes having to withdraw. Because sometimes, you know, you don't want to talk too much about your own sons and your own family, you know, in particular in public places. But this is virtually now the first time, or the many times that have followed in recent months and years, that they are saying that this is an unusual sight for us to look at. The whole family serving together. And it looks as if that this has been ordained of the Lord. And for one moment, I almost forgot that when God calls those 12 disciples, how many of you know that there were two pairs who were actually brothers? I forgot that. That God do call brothers. I haven't called two sisters yet. Two brothers. Two sets of brothers were called out of the 12. And thank God that the one who betrayed Jesus didn't come from two pairs. And so it was a joy for me. Now, there's an invitation here. Listen, guys, I said to you right at the very start in our first meeting, the three things that God have laid for us in the coming days is transition, translation, and transmission. I shared this with you. And we are going through a transitional time. It's remarkable. I can now share this openly with you. I'm not shy about this. The door has swung open, virtually the whole frontier of Europe. I've been invited back for longer stay, for more itineraries, not only just in Sweden, but to Denmark, perhaps to Norway. I've always had a heart for the Scandinavian nations, because they were the ones that gave us the gospel. They were the godly ones, all right? And Germany, and England, and Spain, and Portugal, and all these countries. I don't know how long, how much I can run. I'm thankful that I've been running in all the jungles and the valleys and the mountains of Himalayas and Indias and Sri Lanka, and suddenly I'm translated to Europe. I mean, this is almost like a luxury. And then just as I arrived, the counterpart in Uganda finally said, after seven and a half, 8 years of a break, it is time for you to return to Uganda. I don't want to go to Uganda. I don't want to have jabs on my left hand or on my right hand. I don't want to take medication 2 weeks before the trip to Uganda, all the time when you are in Uganda. 2 weeks after you return from Uganda, you still will be on medication. Toxycycline non-stop for malaria. I mean, it's like vitamin pill. Until when I burp, it smells doxycycline. I don't want to go to Uganda. I told my wife this morning, I said, if I have to, I'll go for the jab, I'll take the medication. So, here we are, Pure Stream Ministry. I'm looking at across the board here, all you guys. Those who are old, Tony, you're old. Those who are young. So this invitation is open to you. You have been coming, have been asking here, is it going to be a church? Yes. How is it going to turn out? I don't know. What is it going to be? I don't know. But I tell you what, the horizon is very clear. There's a horizon in this ministry that is now as clear as the sun rises tomorrow. I know what God wants. I don't know the path in which He will take to bring us there. But the vision is very clear. And I tell you right now, so I'm sounding the trumpet in this nation, because you know what? Our days are also numbered here. Our days in Malaysia, for all that God has blessed us for the last 60 years, I'm thankful for it, but our days is numbered. Our time will come. The emergence of the kingdom of God always comes. There isn't any time where the kingdom of God is inserted in the place where there is no opposition, where there is no provocation. That's why the two things that you're going to see that is going to rise to prominence in the nations of the world is these two things. Listen, very important. Politics and religion. What's the most two powerful thing now happening in every country of the world? These two things. Politics and religion. All right? Every time when there is an Elijah, there will be a Jezebel. And this two stream will travel together to the end of time. That's why it's going to ensue violence. Was there violence between Elijah and Jezebel? Was there bloodshed? Yes. And are we prepared as a prophetic people? When is the last time when the church became prophetic and yet not encounter the provocation, the anger, the hatred? Jesus Himself, who Himself is the prophet, encountered that. How much more when the church become prophetic? Will she not encounter it? I told the Swedish church in my last message, is there tragedy in this country? There's two world wars. You escaped. You were never involved in it. And God be praised and God be thanked. You spare your life. I said, what's coming, Sweden will not be spared. God will not spare the nations. He will not spare us. He didn't even spare His own son. Why would He spare you? Why would He spare His own church? Why will He spare nations for what's coming? Are we clear today? So here we are. So we share our hearts with you. Our families are open like this. Our trips are meant to talk, to share this with you. I don't know whether it makes any sense to any one of you here, but regardless, you're here tonight and you're listening. And may the Lord bring faith in your heart. May God bring faith in your heart. Let's stand, shall we? Lord, thank you this evening for the aspects of your heart that has been made manifest here. Come to us. Thank you. Thank you for bringing a body to yourself. We don't deserve it. We call for nothing. We have nothing in ourselves to be part of this glorious body, the Church of Jesus Christ. And yet you loved us. And you will love us to the end. And that's who you are to us. Thank you so much. And that which is shed here, that which is vibrating in our hearts and our spirit, it's vibrating in Sweden and in the nations of the world. Establish your church in every country. Prepare your saints. Prepare the last days remnants in the nations of the world. Thank you, Lord, for the Mark, and thank you for the Andreas, and thank you for Pierre, and thank you, God, for John and Mike Van Valden and Broner, God, and Patsy, and all of these individuals, and Grace. Thank you for each one of them. Thank you for Simon in Kampala, Uganda. Thank you for Rowan. Oh my God, thank you. Thank you for Zalmit in India, everywhere in the nations of the world. God, thank you. Thank you for Eugene, for Eunice, for Adriel. Thank you for Gladys. Thank you for every one of us here. My God, we're not here by accident tonight. Lord, the horizon is clear. You have set it for the church. Will we go? Will we change our garments and put on like shepherds that will await the coming of our Master? And he will announce to us, Lord, that beating, that good news, that evangel, that glad tidings that say peace on earth and goodwill to all men. Are we there to hear it and to proclaim it to the nations? My God, we give you praise again. Change our clothing. Change our clothing, Lord. Make us go down and take that shepherd's staff and be with those sheep, be with those four-legged animals, and to know that, God, it is in the place of humility and brokenness, there you are with your people. My God, we give you praise. Thank you. Seal this word in our hearts. Lord, hear our prayers. They are your prayers praying through us. They are your heart cry. They are your heartbeat. May you be glorified tonight and in the days to come. For this we give you praise. We give you thanks for each one here. The Kenosis brothers, Lord, the Gethsemane, the Green Pastures brothers, thank you for each one of them. Those who are here, those who are not even here tonight, wherever they are. For this, Lord, we give you thanks and praise as you receive our words here. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.